I'm excited that we're here. I get excited about these days every single time they come up, so that we get a chance to be together. But I'm also excited that we're going through the book of Galatians. It's been eye-opening to me. Not that I've never read the book of Galatians, but to go through it like we are is really kind of bringing the book alive. And it's been really fun to do this both so far, I mean 2 weeks in, both here at the gathering and at home church. And so I hope that you are enjoying the book of Revelation, the book of Galatians as well. So this week, we're starting with the beginning of chapter 2. So we're going to go and read Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And then there's some pretty interesting things that will come up in what Paul's saying. So it says this: "Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I have been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that they were in agreement, for fear that my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even the question came up only because of some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom that we have in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as an apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I've always been eager to do." So there was a lot in there, for sure. But I want to be pretty clear. The book of Galatians, even though it's deeply theological, it's very single-minded. It's all about one thing, and that's preserving the gospel. Now, Paul will later on add some nuance to it. What does that look like? What does your life need to look like in response to what the gospel is? But going back to a couple weeks ago, remember I told you what Paul's fourfold gospel was. And I had the fancy little diagram up there that you can see it with the guy waving. And that's found all throughout Paul's writing, but it's so clearly found in Romans chapter 1 when Paul introduces the gospel and then says, this is the gospel. It's the story of Jesus. It's all about him. Jesus came ushering in the kingdom, of which he is the Messiah, the king of this kingdom. And he died for our sins so that all that sin stuff is taken care of, and he rose from the dead, proving all of what he said is true, and that this kingdom of God actually is coming to earth. That's what the resurrection does for us. And so that's Paul's fourfold gospel. And Paul was getting really upset that people were trying to mess with it. Because as we talked about last week in house church, Paul went away. He got converted by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he basically kind of had a freak out moment where he had to go and say, well, listen, okay, I was this super Jew, basically. I was really smart. I was doing all this stuff. I knew the scriptures. I knew the prophets. I knew all this stuff. But now what does this mean in light of this guy, Jesus, who died and rose from the dead? What does that all mean? So he went away. He did his studying. He got revelation from Jesus himself is what he said. And then he goes to Jerusalem, if you remember from last week. He goes to Jerusalem, spends 15 days with Peter, kind of double checks that he got the gospel right, because Peter was with Jesus And Peter heard Jesus preach and all this kind of stuff. And so he double-checked with Peter and then Jesus' brother James. And then he set out on his missionary journey. And so Paul double-checked, triple-checked, and he came out with this gospel that is all about Jesus. It has nothing to do with us. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot do rules to get into heaven. You can have a relationship with Jesus, and that's the only way that that's going to work. And so Paul was defending this gospel a ton. And so as we talked about a little bit about this, this was written about, we now know, 14 years after Paul got converted, because he went back to Jerusalem 14 years later to double, triple, quadruple check. This time he brings his buddy Barnabas, who was a Jewish guy, and he brings his buddy Titus, who was not a Jewish guy. And we can know by the records that what was happening, why Paul's getting so upset, is there are some people who are going to the Galatian churches and preaching that you had to follow the law of the Jews. You had to do all of these different rules in order to be a follower of Jesus. And Paul's like, heck no. He's got some pretty choice words for these guys. He's like, they're not even believers at all. These so-called respected men is what he calls them. And so Paul's getting pretty upset that they are trying to bring back into this freedom, is the way Paul puts it, this freedom we have in Christ, and they're trying to put people into a rule box, basically, is how I think of it. So anytime that you try to add rules to Jesus' freedom, that's not what it's all about, Paul says. And in fact, we're going to learn later on in the book of Galatians that there's a different way that Jesus wants us to live. Because the rules cannot save you. The law cannot save you. It has no power to do so. And what Jesus is looking for is transformation. He's looking for your heart, your life, everything in you to be transformed into his very image. And so I was thinking about this the other day. And to put it in our modern context, that we have laws, you know, here in Portland and Maine and the United States, all that kind of stuff. And there's nothing about the law that can change or transform my heart. Nothing. Like, let's take one of the greatest laws we have, probably up here when it comes to laws, the speed limit. And let's imagine for a second that I'm not me, because my desire is to go faster than the speed limit. It doesn't matter what the speed limit is. If I'm within 20, it's all good. Like, I get a little dicey going 90, but still. So especially when it's like driving through downtown Gorham and it's 25. Are you kidding? Like, I'm pretty sure that my car has no ability to go 25. It's like physiologically impossible, officer. So suppose for a second that they imposed the death penalty for anybody that broke the speed limit. I would probably start following the speed limit. You know what I'm saying? Like, I would follow the speed limit, but it has no amount of wanting to follow the law and following it is going to change my heart. It's not going to change me from wanting to be sitting there and going, I wish I could go faster. I wish I could get there faster, like, because it's in me to want to do that. The law cannot change my heart. And that's what Paul says. And that's what part of this argument that he makes in this entire book is that the law can't change you, but Jesus can. And if you go back into some of the things that Jesus said, then you can kind of catch that Jesus was getting after this too. He said things like, you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery. But I say to you that if you look at a woman or a man with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You've already done it. And what he's getting at when he says stuff like that is that if you commit adultery in your heart, if you want to commit adultery, I'm here to take that away. I'm here to transform your very existence so that when you look at somebody, you don't objectify them. You don't look at them for their sexuality. You look at them for they're made in the image of God. You look at them as sons and daughters of the Most High. And that's what Jesus is trying to transform us into. And that cannot be done via the law. And the great news is that Jesus had come, died on the cross, as part of Paul's gospel, part of our gospel, so that we don't have to. So this morning I want to look at the rest of what Paul said in this first half of this chapter, because there's three things. You know I like to do three things. So there's three things that I see that Paul actually argues against. But it's all arguing against this idea that people were trying to bring in religion against this relationship that Paul had talked about. So religion is nothing more than a set of rules and responsibilities and presuppositions that basically, if you adhere to them, you're inside. You're inside the crew. But as soon as you break the law, you get outside of it. And it's actually the Apostle James who says that, listen, if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of breaking all of it, is what he says. So religion says you break the law, you're now outside. You've broken all the law, you're a lawbreaker, you're a rule breaker. So for me, when I break the speed limit, every single time I get in the car, I'm just flaunting all the laws of the United States. I might as well just kill people. You know what I'm saying? That's what they say. That's what James is saying. But instead, Jesus comes along and says it's not about that, because you cannot be saved via these rules. You are saved because I love you, you love me, and together in relationship, you will be transformed. Because think about this, about relationship, and think about rules. So in where rules or laws can do nothing but condemn you. That's all they can do. You can, of course, be affirmed that I'm a rule follower, but you're gonna break the law. Every one of us probably sped on the way here, unless you happen to be super laid back. That's fine. But most of us break the law all the time. And in the Jewish system of religion, there were 612 laws that people had to memorize and they had to follow, and they were fanatical about it. So fanatical at the time that they would do things like, if they were going to leave their house on the Sabbath day, they would tie a rope around the waist so they wouldn't go too far, because there was a law in the books that said you can only take this many steps outside of your house on the Sabbath. Kind of crazy. So more than likely, you are going to be a lawbreaker. And the law condemns, or religion tends to condemn, relationship restores. Think about this in your own life, where the people who are closest to you, like, you can't help but want and desire restoration. So a lot of us in the room are married, or we have significant others. And if you think about the idea of, like, when somebody breaks the rules of your relationship, like, my wife does this all the time. No, I'm just kidding. She's not even easy for the joke. But say you see do something wrong. And in my house, like, every once in a while, we get into, like, the big fight. Not the little fight. Not the, like, I'm annoyed, I'm going to walk away and do something somewhere else. I'm talking about the one where, like one of you goes to bed and you're still mad the next morning, and that kind of fight, you know what I'm talking about? And listen, Rob's like, no, it never happened to me. But think for just a second, like, what's going on inside as soon as you're done with that fight? You almost can't help but say, I want restoration. And that's what Jesus is with us. Jesus said, I came to save the world, not to condemn it. And when we step outside of the things that he's trying to transform us into, his desire is to pull us close, to restore us, to make us new. And the result of a Christian life is to be restored into the way that God had always designed us to be, to look something very much like his son, Jesus Christ. And so where religion will condemn, relationship will restore. And so I want to look really quickly at three different things that Paul's arguing against in this scripture. The first one is, Paul gets upset. He says it right there. He said they're trying to bring in rules for this freedom that we have in Christ. So I don't even know what I said. George, can you help me out?
I'm trying to remember. Sorry. Is that the scripture? Or?
No. Point number one. I forget what
I already it. Had it. You had it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you get that for short. Okay, so yeah. Here's what happened. So the apostle, or yeah, the apostle Paul had been preaching this freedom, and these guys had come from Jerusalem. He's really upset, and they're trying to bring in these rules back into this freedom that they had. And the apostle Paul had none of it, absolutely none of it. And so he was so mad that he said, "This isn't even the gospel at all. There is no good news. The gospel is about Jesus, not about these rules." So these guys bringing this in begin to create the conditions where, especially downstream, things can get a little screwy. And if you think that we don't bring in religion all the time in the church, we do. And there's a lot of problems with that. And so hopefully we'll never do it, but guess what? We probably will. We'll probably say, "Hey, you're outside the rule box. You're not in." Where Jesus is saying, no, I'm trying to produce transformation. The only difference between somebody that looks holier or is probably time. Because it takes time to learn to trust somebody. So if you just met Jesus, guess what? There's a really good chance you're breaking all the rules. If there are rules. But if you know Jesus for a long time, then you've probably learned to trust him. You've learned to surrender. And so the measure of your holiness is probably more like a measure of your time spent with Jesus and learning to trust him with everything in your life. Whether it's sexuality, as we talked about, learning how not to lust, whether it's money, whether it's whatever, however you're living, if you're looking more like Jesus, it's going to take some time to get there. And learn to surrender the things that are coming. So about a year ago, give or take, I was preaching a sermon at The Rock, and I don't really remember exactly what it was about, but it was about, loosely, the fact that Jesus is present with us all the time. And yet we live as if he's not. We live distracted, whether we're driving to work, picking up kids, watching TV, all this kind of stuff. We live sometimes like we don't know Jesus is in the room. And so we had just done something where we had a Jesus costume lying around, probably for the kids' area. And so I had a guy, Josh Hannes, for those of you who know, dress up like Jesus, and he came up behind me and just stood there while I was preaching. And I was distracted because I was preaching. And I turned and I said, "Jesus Christ, I didn't see you there, bud." And, it's close to sounding like I'm cussing or, all that kind of stuff. And I figured there'd be some people that might write me an email. I was like, "Great, email, comment," because that happens in the church all the time. A couple weeks later, a couple asked to meet with me. And I had no idea at this point. I had forgotten it happened. I thought I skated by without any fallout from cussing. So I sit down with this couple midway through the week, and they were like, "We cannot believe that somebody would get up there and say Jesus Christ from the stage like that." They would cuss like that. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to stop serving. I was like, okay. And I figured they're serious. So I apologized. And I said, "Listen, it was not my intention to, offend you, to make you upset. And so I apologize. I was like, "Please don't do it." But they just kept going. They didn't take the apology. They were like, "Listen, this is a big deal. There's got to be some fallout. There's got to be some punishment," is what they said. And I was like, "Okay. So what punishment would you like? Do you want me to get fired? Do you want?" I was like, "Yeah." He was. What I said is, "Do you want me to get fired? Do you want them to drop my pay? Like, what are you looking for?" And they were like, "Well, we can envision something like them not letting you preach for 6 months." And one thing led to another. We finished the conversation. And a couple weeks later, they left the church over the fact that I said Jesus Christ from the stage the way I did. So that is a perfect example of them not having any kind of restoration in their mind, any kind of relationship that they wanted to restore. They wanted punishment for the rules being broken. And this is what Paul says. Jesus died to take the punishment. There is not punishment that we have to deal with anymore. There's correction. God brings us back just like you correct your children. You don't, for example, I have a daughter who doesn't like to clean her room very much. And, we don't say, "We're going to stop giving you room and board. as punishment, make you sleep in the yard. No, we do things to help bring her back into relationship and to help her learn how to be a fully functional adult and all that kind of stuff. So you guys know. So relationship is where Jesus is after. Relationship restores, religion condemns. The second thing is that Paul gets pretty pretty plain about the fact that Peter and James were considered the respected men, the pillars of the faith. And he basically says, I really don't give a crap. This is basically what Paul says. It makes no difference between them and me, between these respected people and me, because in the economy of the gospel, we are here. God is here. Jesus is here. He's done all the work. And so it doesn't matter, this is what I'm saying, it doesn't matter, like, you might look holier or you might function holier than somebody else, but that's a function of time, not a function of how awesome you are. It's how awesome God is and how faithful He is to transform us. And so the good news, the gospel, is that we don't have to deal with that punishment. Jesus took it for us, but since He took it for us, we're all in the same boat. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it in plain language in the book of Romans. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person. It doesn't matter if you're the Pope. It doesn't matter if you're somebody else that's been sinning your whole life. Guess what? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the standard of holiness. And so Jesus comes along and says, basically, I have given it to you. Now, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, some churches kind of take this and run with it just a little too much, as if to say justification is the only thing, the gospel. No, we're talking about the gospel is Jesus's. And part of that, of course, is justification. Part of that is the fact that we have been justified in the eyes of God because of His Son, Jesus Christ. But it's not that it's not true. Like I said a couple weeks ago, it's 100% true. But it's not 100% of the truth. The gospel includes the kingdom of God, the kingdom coming, Jesus as king. He died, He rose again, and we get a chance to live out the gospel, the kingdom of God, in everyday life. And the more we lean into this relationship, the more we should see what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Like, as we get closer to Jesus and we spend time with the Spirit, there should be a marked difference in your life. There should be a marked difference in mine. Paul's terminology is the fruit of the Spirit. But I would just say, do you look more like Jesus? Are you allowing yourself to, in this relationship, to surrender your life, every little part of it? And there's going to be times in your life where He's going to surprise you and say, I need you to surrender that. And you're going to be like, am I going to let Him? Am I going to open my hand and let Him actually transform those things in your life that He wants to? So that's a relationship thing. That's a, I'm trusting you, Jesus. That's not a, you have to do this to get to heaven. This is just what we're going to learn to do, because the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we should fall in love with Him. And you do not necessarily just willy-nilly say absolutely not to somebody you love. You know, that's just not, it's not the way we operate as humans. So it doesn't matter if you've been following Jesus for 100 years. I don't think anybody in here is in that, the Century Club. But it doesn't matter if you've been following Him for a long time, you've been following Him for a little bit of time. It doesn't matter that I have some degrees, that I do this thing that I'm called pastor. We're all sinned. We're all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God, and we've all been saved by grace. So that's why Paul says, it doesn't matter. Like, I don't care. I don't care if you're Peter. I don't care if you're James. I don't care if you're Titus that just started following us, who's a friend, a Gentile. We're all the same. Religion tries to make hierarchy. That immediately, this is what religion does. Trust me. The church in the first and second centuries went really, really quickly from this vision of Paul has of everybody being the same to all of a sudden creating a hierarchy. In fancy scholar terms, it's called the monarchical episcopacy, which basically is the same thing as the Catholic Church has a pope, and then everybody else, they've got cardinals and bishops, whatever they have in the Catholic Church. But all other churches kind of follow suit. They all have either the lead pastor or bishops in other denominations and things like that. Here's the problem. That's a copy of the pattern of the world. That's all that is. In every human society in history, we have done this. You can go to the ancient Mesopotamians, the first societies, they had chieftains. You could go to the ancient Egypt, and they have pharaohs. You can go to the empires that showed up in Mesopotamia. They've got an emperor, yada, yada. We have a president. That's the way human societies work. But the kingdom of God is very different. They've got a king. His name is Jesus. And then we're all the same underneath him. And that's the way of the kingdom. There is no favoritism. In fact, Paul says it's forbidden. So we choose to live in a different pattern. And that's part of the gospel, is the fact that we're all the same. We're all sinners saved by grace. And that's really good news. So, and then number three is religion values some, relationship values all. A relationship with Jesus values all. Paul made a very distinct point at the end of this passage to say, listen, I was called to the Gentiles. Peter was called to the Jews. He's like, they're both sovereign calls. It's both the sovereign God that called us to do these things. One thing is not better than another. One position is not better than another position. Paul will make a big deal about this when he writes his letter to the 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he likens the church to the body of Christ. It's got one head, his name is Jesus, and then everyone else is a body part. And no body part ought to think more highly than the other one. You can't say to a hand, because you're not a foot, I don't need you, or something of that nature. We all have a function in the body of Christ, and nobody's job is more important than another person's job. And that's true no matter what. But we have a tendency to want to say, this one's more important, this one's more fun, or this one has more impact, or all this kind of stuff. So about 5 or 6 years ago, I can't remember, I was golfing with a friend of mine. And I remember the hole that we were on is at Dunegrass in Old Orchard. And we're getting ready to tee off, and he says to me, I'm thinking about quitting my job because I want to go into full-time ministry. And I was like, you got a pretty nice job. So I asked him, I was just kind of like digging in a little bit, and I asked him, I was like, why do you want to get into ministry? And he said to me, because I want to have more impact. And I said to him, I was like, let's back this train up just a little bit, because listen, you get into ministry because you're called. Just like the Apostle Paul, who gets called to the Gentiles. You don't get into ministry because you want more impact. Because I don't have any more impact than you. I have different impact. Just because I stand up on a stage or on a concrete floor and I talk to people about Jesus, it doesn't mean that I've got more impact than any person in this room. It's just different. You have relationships. You have people. You have jobs that are people that I'm never going to talk to. I'm never going to see them. And don't mistake your part in the body of Christ as less than anyone else's. That's what Paul's saying. There's no favoritism. There's no favorite job that you could possibly have. And he was like, oh, okay. And then I, you know, filled him in on this. There's some hard stuff to do in ministry full time. Yes, Christine is laughing very hard now. But all this to say that we could either have different calls, but not different impact. Does that, you know what I'm saying? And so the Apostle Paul, who is one of the most ironic things in all of Scripture, that Paul was called to the Gentiles, because like I said at the beginning, and like he said at the end of chapter 1, he was like a super Jew. He knew all the laws, he did all this stuff, and he was a Pharisee, and he was actually climbing up the ranks of Pharisee well beyond his years, and then God's like, I'm going to call you to preach to the Gentiles. And I believe that's because Paul had the capacity to think through what the gospel means to non-Jewish people. I'm not so sure that other people did. And that's not a function that Paul's better. It's a function that Paul was made specifically to do this job, to do this work. And eventually that would lead to all of us sitting in this room, because if I don't know if there's anybody in the room that happens to be of Jewish descent, but most of us are Gentiles. That's what I'm. So praise God that He called Paul to do this. But also praise God that He called Peter to do what Peter did. Now, as we get into next week in DBS or Campground DBS or whatever we're going to do, there's going to be a conflict between Peter and Paul. This is a wonderful scripture, wonderful occurrence, because Paul's going to say, "I opposed Peter to his face." And you would think that means that they didn't like each other. No. It just means that we all have the ability to talk to each other, to help correct each other, to help bring us closer to the image of Jesus. But I will say that for next week in DBS, but we'll talk about that. But before Paul gets into that and says, "I oppose Peter to his face," he says, "Peter's call, not worse than my call." He wanted to make sure that he propped Peter up first before he said, "Listen, we got into an argument, but listen, Peter's call is from God. My call is from God. What he's called me to do is worthy of Jesus. What he called Peter to do is worthy of Jesus." So for all of us in the room, whatever God's called you to do, make sure you realize that it's sovereign. Make sure you realize that if you are doing it for the sake of building the kingdom, then that is what Jesus is calling every single one of us. And in the room, if we look around, no one is more favored than anyone else. We all are in the same boat. And that's saved by Jesus. So let me pray for us and let us continue on to this beautiful thought. So dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much that he died for us. We thank you so much that he loves us enough to transform us into his very image. And so I just pray that as we continue on this journey, as we continue on this relationship with your Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I just pray that we will be transformed. I pray that we will be different. I pray that as we walk through this world and people see that difference, that they will take notice. And thank you so much for taking all the blame, all the sin, all this kind of stuff that we should deserve, but yet you love us enough to just free us from all that. And so we commit ourselves to you, we commit our time to you. Give us a wonderful day. Bless all the dads in the room, and it's in your name.